You're listening to a message preached at Front Range Baptist Church by Pastor Dean Miller. It is our prayer that this message will be a help and an encouragement to you in your spiritual walk. Now, here's Pastor Miller.
Ephesians chapter 4 tonight for our Bible study. Then we're going to take some time to pray. We're going to end a little early because I want to spend a little extra time tonight and pray for Israel. We'll tell you a little bit more about that in a minute, but we're going to spend some time in real fervent prayer for the nation of Israel and pray for our country as well and our leaders to have, well, we call them our leaders. They're not our leaders. They're our representatives, right? But just pray that they would wake up to what's going on and in this country and just see what we need, a spiritual awakening. But you know, Ephesians chapter 4, we've been on the mind. We've been talking about the mind and mind control for a number of weeks. I think this is week 8 or so forth. And we're going to talk tonight, if you'll remember, back in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul was talking about the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, which means they're not fleshly. They're not rockets and guns and knives. The weapons of our Christian warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God. They're spiritual weapons, and they're mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. What are strongholds? Well, it's exactly what the word would entail. A stronghold is a place that you can hole up in. It's a fortress. It's a something that is very difficult to remove somebody from. They have a stronghold. Perhaps it would have been some kind of a fortress and a rock enclosure up on a cliff. Somebody encamped in there. Back in World War II, they had those pillboxes. They would build these impenetrable places, and they would just mow our men down when they stormed the beaches. And they were in these places that were very, very difficult to overcome. And one of the great things about the Lord Jesus Christ is the Bible says in Nahum 1:7 that the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. God is a stronghold for the believer. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. So when we trust the Lord and we run to the Lord and we trust in him by faith, he becomes a stronghold. But if we're not careful as believers, Paul said, we're in a warfare where the enemy is trying to find ground, and in that ground, he wants to build strongholds. In that same context in 2 Corinthians 10, Paul writes further in the chapter where he begins to talk about the mind. Where the enemy does his warfare is in the mind. Paul talked about it in Romans chapter 6 and 7. He talked about with the mind, I serve the law of God. He said that the warfare is in the mind. We have to have our mind right. And the devil's after the mind. He wants to manipulate our minds. He wants to fill our minds with all kinds of thoughts. It's exactly what he did with Eve. He came into the world. He told four great lies that ruined the world. One of his great lies was that God is not good. One of his lies was God doesn't tell the truth. And Satan lied about the character and the nature of God. And then what did he do? Once he got Eve deceived about God, then he could tell his lie and get her to believe a lie. And he built a stronghold. And he does that in the life of the believer. Satan is looking for strongholds. And I'm telling you, these strongholds can manifest in so many different ways. They can be places in our lives of addiction. They can be all sorts of things in our minds that become a stronghold. But Satan gets a foothold. And when he gets a foothold, he builds a stronghold. And before we read this, I want to remind you of a principle in the Word of God. Jesus, when he saved us, gave us victory. So in Christ, we are victorious. The Christian never fights. The war that we're fighting, the spiritual war that we fight, is never a war for victory. It's a war from victory. How many of you, when you were little kids, especially you guys, and well, probably some ladies too, but when you were a kid, you'd find a big dirt hill of some kind, and you'd play King of the Hill. Anybody ever play King of the Hill, right? And man, I loved King of the Hill. We'd fight, scrap, we'd punch, bite, pull, throw down, whatever you could do to get to the top of the hill. When you got to the top, I'm on top. And just like that, someone would snatch you back and you'd roll to the back of the hill. And when you got up on the top, once you got up there a couple times, you learned really quick that you had to keep eyes all around you because they were coming. People were coming to pull you off the mountain, right? Well, when Jesus took the mountain, and he gave us the hill. He gave us a position of victory. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him. So we have a place of victory. We are the king of the hill as long as we stay on the ground that Jesus purchased. There can be no defeat in the Christian life but what we don't surrender. And that's why the Bible tells us to walk circumspectly. It means to keep your head on a swivel, constantly looking around. I remember when I was playing football in high school, I played quarterback. And I prided myself on few interceptions, right? I mean, I had the fewest interceptions in the Rocky Mountain Baptist Conference and had the most touchdown ratio and high completion percentage. I played pretty well in a league. I was a kind of a big fish in a very small pond, okay, among Christian school kids. And I'll never forget, we were playing a team out east of Colorado, Miami Yoder. It was a bunch of old farm boys. These kids, all they ever did was buck bales and eat raw beef. And these boys were, I mean, listen, this was a rough school. I mean, they had kids named Fang, Claw, Brutus, and that was just the cheerleaders. All right? I mean, the boys were mean, man. These kids were solid. And I dropped back for a pass, and my best friend was coming across the middle, and I threw a pass. And if anybody's ever played quarterback before, you know, I mean, as soon as that ball left my hand, I knew, uh-oh, I did not see this safety, and I knew I just threw an interception. And I saw red. I just got mad because I threw this pass. It was a game. We couldn't make any mistakes. I threw the pass. This guy intercepted it, and he's cutting. And I had already anticipated it, and I took off. And I am just angry at myself. I'm mad at him, and I'm about to knock this guy's block off. Well, let me tell you about something in football. In football, there are people who play football. That's the offense. And offensive guys, they have a, you know, a quarterback, you know, they usually, you know, they have a good sense. They're smart. They're kind of field generals. They can see the field and they strategize down the field. Defensive players are not that way. They have a look in their eye. There's just the lights on, no one's home. You know, a defensive guy, you just say, ugh, hit that guy. Okay. And that's all they do. They just want to kill somebody, right? So I threw the interception, and as a quarterback, man, I lock in on this guy, and I'm gonna go hit him. But when the quarterback is running free, linebackers, they don't care what's going on. They just see the quarterback, and it's a free ticket to destroy him. And I just remember I was running, and I had my eyes locked on this guy, and I did not keep my head. I was not walking circumspectly. And one of these big old country boys that weighed about 500 pounds... running at, I mean, I don't know what he was doing, but he hit me from the blind side. And all I remember is I just heard things popping and cracking. And the next thing I remember is I'm laying on my back, and the coach is looking down at me, and he's saying, who's the president? I just remember thinking, why is he asking me who the president is? And then I'm thinking, who is the president? I don't know who the president is. And so back in those days, they just kind of drug you to the sideline, you know, follow my finger, okay, you know, how many fingers am I holding up? You know, you're looking at it like, you know, two. And, you know, if as long as you can kind of get it right, they just rub some dirt on it and sent you back in the game with a concussion. They didn't care. But I remembered after that game thinking, when you run down that field, you better know left and right and everywhere. You better know who's on the field and where they are. And the Christian is told to walk circumspectly. We have a place of victory that Christ has given us. And we better watch on every side lest we fail from that victory. And here's an important verse. I want you to see this. This ought to frighten every Christian. Look in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth or from now on walk not as other Gentiles or the unsaved walk or live their lifestyle in the vanity of their what? Mind. The world just lives in the emptiness of their mind, and Satan is all too. That's what the word vanity. Vanity is just a. It's an emptiness. It's a vapor. It appears for a little time. It vanishes away. It's something like they just live for the moment in the vanity of their mind, in the pride of their mind, if you will. Then he says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Listen. It doesn't matter how educated unsaved people are. If they're highly educated but unsaved, they're just clever devils. All they know how to do is to use their smarts for things that are not profitable. The world, you look at the world today and how we've taken some of the greatest inventions and just corrupted them. We talked about it last week, the internet. Radio and television. You know, these things have always been around. The internet was around. Electricity was around. Television and radio waves were around when Moses was walking through the wilderness. Now, man just hadn't discovered it yet, but it was there. Man didn't just create it out of thin air. It's always been here. All the mechanisms for all of that stuff has been here. Man just had to figure out how to put it all together. You know, man doesn't create anything. He just discovers what God's already created and puts it together, right? Is everybody with me on that? And so man, when they've discovered it, then they find out ways to corrupt it. I mean, these are things that God put in place to where in these last days, they should be some of the greatest means of spreading the gospel. I mean, can you imagine what the Apostle Paul would do with what we have today? I mean, that man literally traveled the Middle East and into Europe by boat, by donkey, on foot. He never got. Imagine what Paul would be able to do if he got on an airplane and could fly around the world. I mean, we literally could be in Australia in 24 hours from right now. I mean, what would Paul have done with the technological advancements that we have today? And we have these means to be able to give the gospel to the whole world, and yet the devil has corrupted those things. Mankind has corrupted those things in the vanity of their mind. Because of the blindness of their heart, their past feeling, they've given themselves over unto lasciviousness, which means sensuality. Just they live by the senses. They live by what they feel. That's how people live today, by what feels good. It's the lasciviousness, sensual, to work out all uncleanness with greediness. They just want for themselves. By the way, that's what pornography is. Sexual relationships before marriage, it's all greediness. It's for self-gratification at the expense of someone else. That's the way the world lives. Now watch this. Look at verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ. Now we're back to the mind now. The comparison is the unsaved mind, the vanity of their mind, the darkened mind, the unclean mind, the sensual mind, but then the mind that has learned Christ. We've been taught by the Holy Spirit how to live the life of Christ. We've learned about His holiness, about His life that He's given to us. Then look at verse number 21. If so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. So now He's talking about people, comparing them. These people have been taught by the Lord. These people are in the darkness of their mind. This is where the war is. It's in this realm. Is everybody with me tonight? Now watch this. Look at verse 23. He says in verse 22, put off the former conversation or the former lifestyle of your old man. Don't live the way you used to live before you were saved. If you got saved, there ought to be a change in your life. There's a new nature in you. Don't live by the old nature that was sensual. Live by the new nature that is spiritual. Don't walk in the old man that is fleshly. Walk in the new man that is spiritual. Listen, this is. Think about this for a minute. Now everybody think with me for a minute. Suppose we had a wedding here tonight. It was a beautiful wedding. And Bill and Sally got married. And it was a beautiful ceremony. Very, very nice decorations. We had a beautiful reception. And they were going out. All the rice is being thrown. And they get into the waiting limousine to the cheers of all their family. And they get in the car and they're pulling away. And Sally is just radiant in her wedding dress. And Bill just looks dashing in his tuxedo. And they're driving away, picking the rice out of their hair. And Sally looks at Bill and says, "Wasn't that a beautiful ceremony?" And Bill said, "Oh, it sure was." She said, "Can you believe that we got married? What a ceremony. Oh, that Bill, that I took you and you took me and we're married now. What a beautiful ceremony. It was precious." And he said, "Oh, Sally, it was one of the greatest days of my life." And she said, "That's good. Driver, take me home." And Bill says, "What do you mean, take you home? Our home's not finished yet. They're still getting the finishing touches on our home. And we're going on our honeymoon." She goes, "Oh, no, I'm not talking about that home. I'm talking about my home where I live with my mom and my dad. Take me there." "Well, Sally, what do you mean, take you there? We just got married." She said, "Oh, wasn't it wonderful? I'll never forget this ceremony. I'll think about it often, Bill. But now, just because we're married, don't expect me to change the way I live. I'm going back to live with my mom and my dad. I love her cooking. I love my old bed. I love my home. And I'll think of you and I'll talk to you often. And I'll always remember this beautiful ceremony that we had." You say, "Well, that's absurd." Well, that's how many Christians live in church today. "Lord, I remember that wonderful day I got saved. Oh, I heard the preaching. The Holy Spirit convicted me. It was a beautiful time. I took you as my Savior. And you took me as your child. And you saved me. Beautiful. But now don't expect me to live with you. Don't expect me to walk with you and go where you go and follow you. I've got my old life to go back to." So many. Sally, could you see Sally just reach over to Bill and say, "Now, Bill, don't be so distressed. I'll see you on the weekend if I feel up to it and the fish aren't biting." That's how people say to the Lord, "Lord, now don't worry about it. I'm going to live my life Monday through Saturday. Now, on Sunday, I'll see you for a little bit. We'll spend an hour together if I feel like it. The fish aren't biting." And see, now the Bible says you haven't so learned Christ. Put off that old nature. Put on the new nature. You've taken a new nature with Christ. It's changing everything about how you live. He is in control now. We've been married unto Christ. It changes everything. And notice what he says. Look at this. Look at verse 23. He said, "And be renewed in the spirit of your" what? Mind. Now here we're back to the mind again with the believer. We have learned Christ. We've heard of him. We've been taught of him. We've learned him. And now we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. A mind that is in submission to Christ. It's a mind that follows Christ. It's a mind that lives for Christ. It's a mind that loves Christ. Verse number 24, "And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth to it with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying or building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Now watch this. "And grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." Two phrases in that passage of Scripture ought to terrify every Christian. One, giving place to the devil. And two, grieving the Holy Spirit. And we're going to find in this passage of Scripture over the next couple weeks, these things are done in the mind. He's drawing a contrast between the mind of the unsaved and the mind of the believer, and the warfare is what mind you're going to walk in. Are you going to walk in your old mind? Are you going to walk in your new mind? Are you going to put off that old life and you're going to put on the new life? Are you going to put off your new life and put back on your old life? Are you going to live like Lazarus as he came out of the tomb in the old grave clothes, alive, but still dressed in the old grave clothes? Or are we going to live free? And so this is the whole section. And Paul is warning us not to give place to the devil. Several years ago, Michelle and I, when we lived in Mississippi, I told my wife, I said, we had a swimming pool in our backyard, and I said, I want to find a way to be able to have a beautiful backyard with flowers, and I'd love to have a place that would attract in the summertime hummingbirds, or down there we get them in the wintertime too, hummingbirds and butterflies. I think it would just be fun for the girls, they were little, to go outside and just see a garden full of butterflies and to see hummingbirds up close and personal on the feeders. And so we went down to the nursery and drove out just outside of Petal, Mississippi, and went to this little nursery, and we started asking them, what are some things we ought to get? And they began to tell us, you need to have a little bird fountain there. There's some water in it. You need these bushes right here. These attract butterflies. These flowers attract hummingbirds. And then you need these feeders in these different places and spread out from these different distances and all that kind of stuff. And we just kind of wrote down a bunch of things, and we tried to come home and do it. Now, I'm not a green thumb, and I kill about everything I plant, but we tried. And we put out everything that we could put out that would make that place appealing to butterflies and hummingbirds. And can I tell you, man, we would have hummingbirds come. We had a few butterflies. We never got as many as we wanted to get. But we had a few. But, man, it was just a beautiful, beautiful thing to see those hummingbirds come in. And we'd sit there and just watch them eat on the little feeder, you know. And I loved it. I had those ruby throat ones that are just beautiful. We love that. And what we had to do is we had to make an environment appealing to those hummingbirds. What Paul's saying right here is if we don't renew our minds as believers, if we're not careful, we're going to make a habitat that is appealing to the devil. We're going to give him a place. We're going to put a welcome mat out and say, devil, this is an atmosphere that you are welcome in. I'll tell you this very quickly, and then we'll get into this the next couple weeks. But several years ago, probably about 2010, 2011, one of our good deacons called me and said, Pastor, I want you to come visit my house. I want you to see my property. You've never been out here before. And I said, no, I haven't. So I drove out there, and he met me at the front. And we got on a four-wheeler together, and one of those little side-by-side things. We took off, and we began to drive through his property. And he had acres and acres and acres and acres. And we're driving up the fence line. I said, Daryl, this is beautiful out here. This is fantastic. And just a beautiful pine forest. And he said, oh, you haven't seen anything yet. We kind of came up on top of this little hill, and there was a brook, a stream running through that came across his fence line into his property and went down into these flats where these big oak trees were down there. And he said, Pastor, I said, look at this beautiful stream. And it was from an underground aquifer, you know, that was springing up somewhere down the way, and just beautiful, crystal clear, cold water. You didn't really find a lot of that in Mississippi. Found warm, muddy water everywhere, you know. And I said, this is absolutely beautiful. And so he turned, and we began to drive down that creek bed. And I'm noticing deer tracks and turkey tracks. And I said, Daryl, I bet there's some big bucks out here. He said, oh, there used to be. I said, what do you mean, he used to be? And as we drove a little further, I noticed in the middle of the stream, I noticed an old antifreeze bottle. And then a little bit later, I noticed some old tin cans and beer cans and just started getting trash in the middle of this brook. And then I saw an old wash machine up on the bank, and then an old refrigerator all rusted out and broken up. And I mean, just trash everywhere. And I said, Daryl, what in the world have you done to this place? And he said, this is what I want you to see. And he drove down a little bit, and he killed the motor, and we kind of coasted in a little bit. And he got out, and he said, I want you to look up through those trees right there. Be real quiet, but just look up through those trees. What do you see? I looked up there, and there's an old, dilapidated camper up there. I mean, that thing looked like if you just blew on it, it was going to fall apart. And there was just trash everywhere. Everywhere. And I said, Darrell, this is a shame. I said, what in the world? And he said, Pastor, he said, about a year ago, my nephew called me, and he was in some trouble. And he said, Uncle Darrell, I've lost my place. I've been in trouble with the law. Just got out of jail and kind of down on my luck right now. Would it be okay if I pulled my camper out on your property and just stayed there for a little while until I get back on my feet? And he said, you know, he's my nephew, and I thought, man, I could help him, and so I let him do it. He said, what I didn't know is that he cooked meth and dealt in drugs, and he said, if you were to drive back here a little bit, you'd see trails running through the woods where drug addicts from everywhere come in here, and they buy their dope, and he said, they drink, and they shoot guns, and they play loud music, and they party, and they fight, and they curse. And he said, I'm up here in my house, used to be such a peaceful place, and now there are gunshots and fights and all kinds of things happening down here, and the place is trashed. And I said, well, you need to tell him to leave. He said, I tried. He shot at me. And he said, I think he's going to kill me. He said, I don't know what to do. And I said, well, I'm not going up there. I don't know what you brought me out here for, but it's not my brook. It's not my. This is not my property. I said, no, I'm going to tell you what you need to do. I said, is there any legal right that he has to be here? He said, no. I said, well, let's go to the sheriff's office. And we're going to go to the sheriff's office, and we're going to tell him that you got this guy living on your property, and what he's doing, he's cooking drugs, and he's got all these things going on. And I said, and we'll get the sheriff. And I'm going to tell you, man, that sheriff drew up some papers, and he drove out there. And we, you know, stood off to the side, out of shooting range, and watch that sheriff with that badge walk up there with those papers. Boom, 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 bang on the door. That boy opened that door. What do you want? And he saw that sheriff. The sheriff said, you got 24 hours to get off this property. There better not be a beer can left in here, or we're putting you under the jail. And he ran him out of there. And here's the problem. When you give place to the devil, and we give him a place in our life, in our minds, he brings all the other things with him. He brings all that other trash with him. And I'm going to show you what I'm talking about. Look at, and we'll run through these next week in more detail, but look at this in verse 25. Wherefore, put away lying. You know what makes a very conducive place in our lives for the devil? Is when we don't walk in the truth. When we lie. Do you know why? You know why lying is such a welcome spot for the devil? And by the way, parents, when our children are little, we've got to be on top of this and teach them to tell the truth. Don't let them just pass over a lie. The Bible talks about in John chapter 8, verse 48, that the devil is a liar and the father of it, for he abode not in the truth. He's the father of the lie. I mean, he loves dishonesty. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said in John 17, Father, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. The word of God is truth. Jesus is truth. When he comes back for his millennial reign, the Bible says he'll be wearing on his garments that he is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and out of his mouth will come the word of truth. You know how Jesus is going to fix this world? With the truth. You know why we're in a mess that we're in? Because of lying, crooked politicians, and a world based on lies. Based on lies. I mean, think about this. I mean, think about the foolishness that we're in today. And don't take this personal this is not an anti-vax moment, okay? So just be careful with me. But listen, we live in a world today that says you can go to McDonald's and eat unhealthy food all the time, never exercise, sit around, fill your mind with ungodliness on television, internet, social media, all of that, but you can go get a health in a needle. And we live in a world that lives a lie. We just live a lie. We need, health doesn't just come in a bottle. And thank God for good medicine, and thank God for things that will help us, right? Thank God for the polio vaccine or whatever. This is not an anti-vax moment. I'm just simply telling you, we live in a world that we're going to make it mandatory at some point for kids who have a 0.001% chance of having a severe problem with COVID. And we're going to give them a shot that's going to exponentially increase their chances of having a severe reaction to the vaccine. Because we live in a world today where truth is no longer truth. Men can be women can be men, you can be whatever you want, you can do whatever you want, use whatever bathroom you want, you can express yourself however you want, you can be as many genders as you want. And it's a world based on lies. And here's what Jesus said, when he comes to take over, he's coming in truth. And the Bible says everyone's going to be naked before him because he is going to tell the truth. No one's going to have a thing to hide behind. The small and the great, the kings and the paupers, when we stand before the Lord, they're going to give a full account of their lives because he's going to deal with us in truth. And as believers, when we allow a lie to percolate in our mind and in our life, we might even tell us what we think is just a little white lie, subtle lie into our home. We've just sown something that says this is an environment conducive for the devil. Isn't that something? Look at verse number 26, and be ye angry and sin not. The only way that a Christian can be angry and not sin is to be angry at sin. God's the only one that has a righteous anger. Our anger is filled with selfishness and fleshliness and carnality and meanness. And so he says, look, you can be angry at sin, but don't let anger become a sin. Why? Because anger is a place for the devil. He is an angry man. He's an angry beast. Then he says in verse number 28, let him that stole steal no more. Stealing is a conducive atmosphere for Satan. And it doesn't matter if somebody takes a 15-cent paperclip or a $15,000 payroll check that doesn't belong to them. That man is stealing. Many Christians say, well, I would never steal anything. And then they never tithe. Will a man rob God? And there are thieves that sit in the church every Sunday. And they just take what's rightfully God's as theirs. And they go their merry way as though they've done no harm. And they have robbed God. And God said it very plainly. And yet, we overlook it. And so if we're not careful, in our minds, we bring places for the devil. And we'll get into this because you're going to see later in that passage of Scripture all the things the devil brings with him. And before long, we've got a beautiful, peaceful life that Jesus has given us. It's become corrupted. Our minds become corrupt and cluttered and all kinds of things in our lives that ought not to be there simply because we gave the devil a place. And when you give him a place, it quenches the Holy Spirit. It grieves the Holy Spirit of God. And there's a way to get out. We're going to look at all that, okay? We're going to take some time to pray. The Bible tells us clearly to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. God's promise still stands today when he said to Abraham and to his seed, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And we have thankfully in the last 4 years, we've seen peace in the Middle East. We've seen the brokered deal of the Abraham Accords. And now all of a sudden we're seeing terror. And I don't want to read, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but we received an email. Bruce Linnefelter shared this with me with some dear friends that we have in Israel. But he just said, the past 36 hours, Israel has experienced so much pain and destruction. Usually when we write, we say that the media is exaggerating and blowing things out of proportion. This time, it seems difficult to find information and updates on the violence that is really taking place here. And he goes on to talk about the riots that were started in the attacks in Jerusalem. It's escalated to cities and towns all over the country from north to south. Tuesday, the country of Israel received threats of warning that we would be bombed. Sometimes those threats are just angry words, but sadly, this time they weren't. It talks about how his daughter was on a bus and missiles came over the bus and they had to shelter in place. And then through the night, where they were awakened with missiles coming in, having to take cover in that area. And it's a lot more violent than what we're being told, but in Psalm 122:6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That is a desire of the Lord. And we all know that peace will never really come to Jerusalem until Jesus is there, sitting in his rightful place. But let's pray that God would do some things. I mean, this is just a difficult time. In our country, we're going through some craziness. And so we just need, God's people just need to pray. We need to pray.